Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. This is the word of the true and living God.
Amen.
Title of today's sermon is Wonderful Counselor. It could have been any other phrase out of that passage, but this is the one I love the most. So it's Wonderful Counselor. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank you for this time gathered as your people to worship. We pray that this may be a day of redemption for those who are far from the cross of the Lord Jesus, and that this may be a day of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ for all the rest, for those who name his precious name and bow their knees to him. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your law, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm a little bit concerned that when I announced and read the text, Isaiah 9, that some of you might have gone, aw. I've heard that hundreds of times. It's on all the Christmas cards. We sing songs about it. It's so familiar to me. Can't you preach something new? Well, I hope there are some things in this sermon that are going to be kind of new for you, even though this is a well-known text. I want to pause here and just make a confession to you. I'm borrowing a lot for this sermon from another guy's sermon. Before I tell you who, I'll just say, I never do this. It's not that I do it other times, but don't tell you, I never do this. I never want to. I never listen to another guy's sermon on anything I'm about to preach because I don't want it to influence me or affect me because I'm supposed to preach what I find in the Word. In fact, I am deeply opposed to sermon plagiarism. And to you other guys who are preaching Cornerstone, let's just all together be deeply opposed to plagiarism. I believe that pastoral plagiarism is lying and stealing. It's lying to you. Like if I preach somebody else's sermon and don't tell you all, then I'm lying to you. I'm giving you a message and you would presume that I developed it. That's a lie. I didn't, if I'm plagiarizing. And it's stealing. I'm stealing from him and not giving him any credit for his work. So I listen to a lot of sermons. I never want to listen to anything I'm about to preach on. And there's why I went wrong this week. I listened to my friend and colleague, Sam Waldron, pastor in Owensboro, Kentucky, president of a seminary that we support and some of you are enrolled in. And I listened to his sermon on Isaiah 9, and that was it. What can I do but tell you, if you like any part of this sermon, that was the Sam Waldron part. All the parts you didn't like or got bored with, that's probably me. All right. We're going to look at three things. I won't put this up yet, but we're going to look at our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his Davidic humanity. That'll be in the phrase, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. That'll be his Davidic humanity. We're going to look, secondly, at his royal sovereignty. That'll be in the phrase, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And it'll come out furthermore of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end, and so on. His royal sovereignty. We're going to look, thirdly, at his majestic and divine identity. That's those four couplets. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. First, his Davidic humanity and royalty in this phrase, Isaiah 9, 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. So this tells us, in ways that I'll explain, that he will come from the lineage of David, a line of royalty, but more importantly, it tells us that he will be human. Which is significant. This is 700 BC, and in a few moments, a little bit later in the text, he's going to tell us that the Messiah, when he comes, will be divine. He will be mighty God. He will be everlasting Father. But first, we're told that he will also be human, fully human. We see that in the words child and born and son. When a child is born, what is it? Human. When you have a son, what is it? Human. When somebody is born, what is it? Human. All three of those terms are telling us that Messiah, though he will be Almighty God and Father of eternity, he will also at the same time be human. 700 years BC. It was hard to see it then. Maybe Isaiah didn't see it himself. The prophets didn't always know what the words meant that God was revealing to them and through them. But we, with New Testament light shining back on the Old Testament, can understand way more than the ancients were able to. And we can look at this and say, ah, there's Christ's divinity, and ah, there's Christ's humanity. And here in this phrase, we have his humanity, his Davidic. We'll get to the Davidic part in a minute. But the humanity of the promised Messiah. A child will be born. A son will be given. When was that fulfilled? It was fulfilled directly by Mary's virgin conception, the gestation of Jesus in her womb, and the birth of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah 700 years is foretelling the coming of Christ. And notice there's even a gender reveal party in the verse. It'll be a son. Back when Debbie and I were having kids, we had four sons, and we chose to never know their gender. Yes, back then in the Dark Ages, you could find out the gender, but we chose to never do that till the moment it was born. It's a boy, it's a boy, it's a boy, it's a boy. And we thought if we had 10 more of them, it's just going to be boys. So it's boys. We were only able to have boys. But we didn't know the gender ahead of time. Here, 700 years before Messiah is born, we are told it'll be a son. It'll be a son. And not just any son. There's more in this word son than we might realize. Remember, there is Davidic stuff in the context. Later it says, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, he'll establish it and uphold it and so on. The throne of David is in the context here. And when he is called, when Messiah is called a son, we go back to a Davidic covenant passage, the great Davidic covenant passage, 2 Samuel 7, and we read this. Here it is, I'll put it up, 2 Samuel 7:14. God says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And those words are true not just of the first Davidic king, true also of the second, Solomon, and all the others, and all the way down to the final one, to the last in the line, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is a son in the Davidic lineage. He is that kind of a son, the final heir in the line of David. And so this a son is given speaks of a son in the line of Davidic royalty and a son in that he is humanity. He is fully human. Davidic royalty and humanity. By the way, you might wonder, why does his humanity matter? Why do we even care? Who cares if Jesus was both God and man? Well, you should. Jesus had to partake of flesh. He had to become a human to do some of the great things that he did for us. Had he not been human, he could not have died in the stead of humans. And at the same time, had he not been God, he could not have absorbed all the wrath of God intended for humans who repent and turn to the Lord Jesus. He had to be fully man and fully God. He also had to be man because he had to die for our sins. And God cannot die. They didn't kill God. There wasn't a moment in the universe where there's no God, he's dead. No, God was still very much alive when Jesus died on the cross. We hear people say God died on the cross. In a sense, that's true because he's one whole thing. He's God and man. So, but the God part didn't die. It was the man part that died. He had to be human to die on the cross for sinners like us, to redeem us, to bring us to God. So Isaiah is telling us, yes, he'll have Davidic humanity and royalty. He'll be a son and a human, and he'll be in the royal line. Here's the second thing we're going to see from Isaiah chapter 9, his royal sovereignty. We will see our Lord Jesus here as a king, as a sovereign. That's seen in the phrase, to start with, Isaiah 9, 6, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's his royal sovereignty. He's going to govern. He'll not be like most of us. Are any of you involved in the upper echelons of government? Not that I'm aware of. He'll be at the very highest level of government. Verse 7 expands on this. Of the increase, once he gets in government, he'll always be, and it'll increase. Of the increase of his government, more and more and more people over time, bowing the knee, confessing him as Lord. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Thank God for that. We will one day have a ruler who will bring in complete and total peace. And there will be no end to that peace. He'll be sitting on the throne of David, and it'll be over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. How do we know this will really happen? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What is this? This is his royal sovereignty. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He will sit on the throne of David. But there's a little more, bit more in this than we might realize at first. When it says the government is on his shoulder, what's that? Is that just a poetic way of saying he'll be in ruling, he'll be in government? What's the shoulder part? The shoulder part probably, commentators believe, by and large, this speaks of him bearing the burden of government. I've never been in the upper echelons of governing anything. They've never called me from Washington, D.C., Steve, we need you, can you come and help? But I'm pretty sure that when you're in the upper levels of government, there are burdens to be borne. There are long and challenging days, there are sleepless nights, there's weight upon your shoulders, and when Messiah comes, the government will be upon his shoulders. He will bear the burden of government. He will carry its weight. And there's more that can be meant by this government on his shoulders. It also speaks of the authority he'll bear in government. Isaiah 22:22 brings that out more. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. What's that? He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. He has authority. What he says will be done. What he forbids will not be done. He will have the weight of government upon his shoulder, and he will bear that weight with authority. When, by the way, when did our Lord Jesus first do that? When he was born and was a baby in the manger? No, we don't see him yet bearing the burdens of government. When he was a boy and in the temple and listening to the scribes and Pharisees and asking questions? No, we don't see him bearing government yet. In his time of temptation with the devil, not then. How about the first miracle in Cana of Galilee? Not then. When do we first see Jesus bearing the government of the universe? Matthew 28 makes it clear. After his atoning sacrifice for his people, after his substitutionary death, after his resurrection, then he says, all authority is given unto me. That's when the key of Davidic government was placed upon his shoulder, and he took up the burden and he began to exercise the responsibility and the authority of government, especially in the time of his ascension to the right hand of God. I want to show you that, how Jesus is in government even now. Let's go to the book of Revelation, a parallel text, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. John says, then I looked. Here's what he is seeing in a vision. He's let in to see in the throne room in the heavens. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Imagine that. All saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive what? Power. And wealth, and wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. After his resurrection, and especially at his ascension, Jesus Christ took up the keys of the kingdom. He began to rule all authority given unto him. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He rules now. I want you to know that. You know that, don't you? We don't have to wait for some future age and then he'll really begin to rule. No, he has all authority in heaven and earth now. He rules now. Our great sovereign, he rules. So we've seen his Davidic humanity and we've seen his royal sovereignty. Third, we're going to see his majestic identity. That's found in these four couplets. And his name shall be called, and by the way, I don't know, does anybody else do this this time of year? I listen to Handel's Messiah a lot. So I've been listening and listening and listening and listening, and I can't pronounce it any other way. His name shall be called. It's called, right? And do I have any comrades in this listening to Messiah? It's good stuff. His name shall be called. Here, four couplets. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We're calling this his majestic identity, these four couplets. Before we get to the four, notice the introductory phrase there, and his name shall be called. You say, wait a minute. When the angel gets to Mary and announces to her she's going to have a child and tells her what his name will be, what is his name? Matthew 1, I believe it's verse 21. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And sure enough, you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he's Jesus. That's his name. What does this mean then? His name shall be called. We need to understand that a name in the Hebrew world meant more than a name in 2025 in Maryland. Generally, we pick names because, well, I like that name. I like the sound of that name. Sometimes we also look up, what does it mean? And maybe that becomes significant to us because we looked it up. But when people meet your kid and find out your kid's name, they don't go, oh, that means you are, it just isn't much of a thing in our culture. But in their culture, your name was closely associated with who you are, with your character, with what you'll do. And so in that sense, his name, not his real name, but here's what he'll be called. Here's what his character is. Here's his identity. He will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So the Messiah, who will be born as a son, will be these things as well. Let's look at them. Wonderful Counselor. What does that mean? What does it teach us? Take the word counselor. The word counselor is used frequently in the Old Testament of somebody in the upper levels of government who gives counsel to the king. You think of David had Ahithophel who gave him wise counsel. And this is the word that's used here of the Lord Jesus. He will be in the upper level. He'll be at the highest level of government and he will give counsel and his counsel will be wonderful. He will give wonderful counsel in the way that he governs the universe and all the way down to the way he governs your life. You need counsel to do life on this planet, in this world. Where can I get good counsel? Jesus Christ has the best counsel there is for how to live godly in Christ Jesus. So he will be a wonderful counselor. He's wise in counsel. Go to him for counsel. But now I want to focus in on that word wonderful because it means more than we might realize. It's not just saying, like we say, wonderful. I say, would you like to join us for lunch today? We're having hamburgers. And you say, wonderful. So hamburgers can be wonderful. This is something way other than that. This is something way higher and more meaningful than that wonderful. Let me show you from a couple other uses of this same word wonderful in the Bible what it means, what's in there. And these things were in there before Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7 is 9 rather is picking up on the thread. So let's go back to Genesis 18 and we read in verse 14, is anything too wonderful, ESV says difficult, but it's the Hebrew word, same word, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? What does that mean? It means, can you imagine something that would be wonderful, like creating the universe? Is that too wonderful for God? God couldn't handle that. That's too wonderful. No, is anything too wonderful to make you wonder, to stand you in awe? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Nothing. The most wonderful, awe-striking things that exist are not too difficult for the Lord. They're not too wonderful for him. So Christ's counsel is wonderful in that regard, but there's more. Judges 13, Manoah, the father of Samson, is speaking to the angel of the Lord. Now, you know, anytime you're reading through your Old Testament and you come across that phrase, the angel of the Lord, who is that? Every single one of them. That is a theophany. That is an appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Samson's dad, Manoah, is talking to the Lord Jesus in Judges 13. Here's what we read. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, he's talking to Jesus, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? His name is wonderful. Too wonderful to ask about, too wonderful to tell about. Maybe this is why he's called so many different names in the Bible. He's called, identified by so many different things because this is too humble to say of him, but he is so multifaceted. That's too little. That doesn't say enough. That it takes all these names and still you haven't begun to cover who he is. Jesus said to this man, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? And then he reveals his name to Isaiah years later as wonderful, wonderful counselor. There is glory in Jesus's counsel. There is wonder. It should strike you with awe. The things he says, the things he done. His own disciples said, well, where should we go? No one ever spake like this man. You have the words of life. Your Savior is wonderful. There's more about this in Judges 13. Manoah is so stricken by the wonder, he's going to offer up an offering to the angel of the Lord, Judges 13, 19. And he offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. That's the same word, same Hebrew word. So someone who is wonderful is someone who works wonders. Did Jesus work any wonders in his lifetime? Did he work any wonders at creation? Yes, he spoke and the universe came into being. This one works wonders. And he gives wonderful counsel. Man, does he work wonders? Is he wonderful in counsel? Just look at John chapter 1, another incarnation passage. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life. So that's our Savior, that's our Jesus. As seen, as revealed 700 years BC, he is wonderful in counsel. But there's a second phrase in this couplet revealing his majestic identity. He is also called Mighty God. Mighty, having all power, and now all authority in heaven and earth given unto him. He is omnipotent God, mighty God, and he is God. So earlier, turn it the other way around. Now earlier, he was a son shall be born, a child shall be given. He was fully human. Now he is almighty God. This Messiah is going to be human and God. Why does it matter if he be God? We already talked about that. Plug it in again right here. He is God, mighty God. We're going to go right on to the third couplet. And he is called Everlasting Father. Now, this is interesting. Some of you might wonder, or maybe you've wondered before, or you heard the answer, but you forget the answer. How come Jesus, who is God the Son, is here called the Father? What's up with that? Is the Bible getting the Trinity mixed up here? Did Isaiah get this wrong? He's not the Father, he's the Son. What's going on here? Let me help you with what's going on here. This is before the world was given a clearly fleshed out understanding of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. This is pre-understanding of the Trinity among people on the planet. This is not a Trinitarian passage. Isaiah is not telling you, let me tell you which person of the Holy Trinity he will be, and then getting it wrong. He'll be the Father. This is not a Trinitarian passage. This is a universe passage. This is a time and space passage. He'll be the Father of time and space. He'll be the Father of all eternity. What does that mean? Again, John chapter 1. Nothing was made apart from him. He made everything. That makes him the Father of it all. That's what this is. So this is not a Trinity passage. Not like if I said, here's Scott sitting right here. You in the room can see it. You in the cameras maybe can see it. Hi, Scott. You're a father. If I call you father, does anybody say, he's confusing Scott with God the Father? No, I'm really not. Great guy, but you're not in that league, brother. And so Isaiah is not confusing Messiah with God the Father either. He's not talking about the Trinity. Do you all get it? He's talking about Jesus's place in the universe. He is the Father, we might better translate this, he is the Father of eternity. He fathered the universe, the heavens, the earth. John 1, all things were created through him. And he's the Father of all humanity. He brought the first humans into existence, and in him we live and move and have our being. And he is the everlasting, or the Father of eternity. Jesus Christ was not, as per the Mormon church, the first thing created by God. No. Jesus Christ is not, as per the ancient heresy, Arianism, which is what the Mormons are. No. Arianists said Jesus was the first thing made by God. No. Jesus made all things. And in eternity past, there never was a time when he was not. Go back as far as you want into eternity past. Jesus Christ was there. So he is the Father of eternity. The baby in the manger. Here's another part of these couplets. And he will be called the Prince of Peace. Through him, we former rebels can stack arms and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he becomes your prince, you have peace with God. The word prince is elsewhere translated chief or ruler or captain or official. He is all of those. He is a prince. We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. He's also a prince who will bring in peace. You know, at the last day, when the righteous are invited into the kingdom, there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And on that new earth, he shall be the ruler, he shall be the king, and there will be peace. We read in Isaiah 2, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hook. Don't need swords anymore. Don't need spears anymore. Don't need any kind of weapons anymore. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, Isaiah 2. Again, Isaiah 11:6, and the lion shall lie down with the lamb. And Revelation 5:12, worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power. He is Prince of Peace. So that's his majestic and divine identity. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let me give you the 3 points again. We looked at his Davidic humanity, his royal sovereignty, and his majestic and divine identity. This is our Lord Jesus. This is our Savior, as revealed 700 years before his incarnation. Bow to him. Bless him. Call upon his saving name. Believe on him. Repent and turn to him that he may be your sovereign and your Lord. Follow him. Obey him. Glorify him in all that you do. This is the Son who was born on Christmas Day. Would you bow with me, please? Thank you, our Father, for this time in your holy word. Thank you for revealing to us through the prophet Isaiah something about yourself, your person, your nature, your work. We do gladly bow in our hearts before you, Lord Jesus, our King of glory. Pray that you would have your way with us. that you will shape us and mold us and make us into whatever you want us to be, that you will remove from us all that is not pleasing to you. May we be a people for your possession, a people for your praise. And we ask, O Lord, have mercy upon those in this room, upon those hearing from elsewhere, whose hearts are far from you. Be gracious and have mercy upon them and draw them to the cross. For we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.